Thank you, Tom, and good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Kingdom of God Bible Seminars. I'm the kind of a person who, when I go to work, I cut on the radio and I listen to the news. So I kind of keep up with the news on the radio, and then usually when I look on the internet, the first thing I look at is the news, just to see what's going on in the news. Daily headlines tell us how dangerous and how uncertain the world we live in is. We live in a dangerous and uncertain world. Lately, the news has been about the war in Syria. You know, that's like 1 million refugees from that country have gone to other countries just to get away from the violence in that country. Tens of thousands of people have been killed. Then, about a month ago, the big news was North Korea threatening to send nuclear warheads to the United States, you know, to explode over the United States. Really making some very dire threats to us and South Korea and Japan and some of the other countries. And, of course, Iran has been in the news. They're constantly making threats and showing their hatred for Israel, and both North Korea and Iran are gaining the technology to have nuclear weapons. So it's kind of scary having nuclear weapons in the hands of those kind of governments. So lawlessness, though, is all over the world. I was just listening yesterday, and the news was about Mexico, Central America, and South America, how much violence and lawlessness that there is in those places. In fact, 41 of the 50 most violent cities in the world are in that part of the world, Mexico, Central America, and South America, just south of our country, 41 of 50 cities. In fact, Caracas, Venezuela, I think they said had 3,800 murders last year. 3,800 murders in one city. That's like average of over 10 per day in just one city. Just lawlessness in the world. So it is very sobering to hear the news, to see what's going on in the world. Of course, ever since I've been a child, there's been wars somewhere. And there's always been the threat of wars and the fear of wars. How can we be prepared for what is going to happen in world events? Because God truly does want us to succeed. God truly does look forward to a better world, wants us to look forward to a better world. So today let's learn how we can prepare for the challenges and opportunities that lie ahead. Because truly there are challenges ahead, but there's also opportunities ahead. And this seminar should give you hope, which comes from living by the principles of God's Word. God's Word should give us hope. And today we will ask and answer four essential questions. The first question is, why don't we have world peace? The second question is, why is the kingdom of God the solution? The third question is, what is a major underlying crisis of our time? And the fourth question is, what is Jesus Christ's plan for your success and future in the kingdom of God? Understanding the answers to these questions from the Bible and the wonderful news about the kingdom of God should enlighten you, should empower you, and should encourage you. Now, in today's first seminar, I will just cover the first two questions. And then after a short break, Mr. Cole will come forward and cover the last two questions. So the first question was, why don't we have world peace? World peace. Well, peace, worldwide permanent peace among all nations and people, has been an ongoing hope and dream of mankind throughout human history. I remember as a child, my parents talking about and hoping for peace. They had just lived through World War II and saw the pain and suffering of that time. When I was growing up, there was the Korean War. And then there was the Cold War with Russia. And then there was the Vietnam War. So, you know, it's constantly been a hope for peace. Endless strategies to promote peace have been proposed and tried. I mean, world leaders have come up with ideas as to help have peace. There's been peace demonstrations, there's been peace talks, there's been peace treaties. They have tried. But sadly, a lot of those things have turned out to be really fruitless in the end. Maybe temporarily given peace, maybe given us hope of peace, but haven't truly led to world peace. Human beings on their own cannot discover lasting solutions. On our own, we need to realize we cannot come to the solution. And I'm going to just refer to quite a few scriptures today, so you probably don't want to turn to them, because I'm going to just kind of go through them pretty quick. You might, if you want to, mark them down. But Isaiah chapter 59, verse 8 says, "The way of peace they have not known." Talking about the peoples of the world, peoples of our time. "The way of peace they have not known." And it tells us the reason in the scriptures earlier than that. Because in verse 6 it says, "Their works are works of iniquity." So if your works are works of iniquity, that's not going to create peace. Verse 7 says, "Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity." So if people's thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, it's not going to create peace. And verse 8 says, "There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way will not know peace." So if you take the crooked path, not God's path, you will not know peace. And unfortunately, this world is thinking, well, we don't need God. We're wise and we're smart. We can figure things out, but truly they can't. So the conduct of nations reflects the behaviors of the people in the nations. That's why it's so disconcerting to see the behavior in Central and South America and Mexico. You know, it's the society is getting more and more corrupt. And when the society is more and more corrupt, it's a better chance that the nation and their leaders are going to be corrupt and unjust. And when you have an unjust government, it's a terrible thing. The fact is, international relations will be peaceable only when all people are peaceable. The people need to be peaceable, then we will have world peace. You see that in the Middle East, Iran and Israel, for example. Neither one of them acts peaceably to the other. Instead, they both make threats to the other. So it just kind of escalates the threats. And, you know, it's the people have just thrown up their hands and they don't know how to how to bring about peace in that situation. However, the inspired scriptures promise that peace will eventually come to the earth. So that's encouraging. But why is humanity in the terrible state of suffering, discord, and upset that it is? Why is there so little peace today? Why so little cooperation among people? Why does fighting, conflict, and confusion seem to be the mode of doing things today? Well, it brings us back to the question, why don't we have world peace now? Why don't we have world peace now? And God's word tells us why, if we would only listen. And I have five reasons as to why we don't have world peace now. And the first reason is brought out in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. And it says that basically it says, as human beings, we have hearts of stone. As human beings, we have hearts of stone rather than compassionate hearts. And he says it's going to take a new spirit and a new heart within us. And he says, "I will put a new spirit and I will put a new and I will put my spirit within you. That's what it's going to take. But presently, people have hearts of stone. People are stubborn. They can't be wrong. People are not willing to admit that they're wrong. They are right in their own eyes. Now, in Syria, where is a serious conflict, you have two sides. One side supports President Assad. Another side hates him, is willing to fight to get rid of him. And the two sides can't even attempt to talk to each other. They're hardened. Both sides are hardened. And you see a hopeless, somebody is probably going to lose the fight the way it looks. And it's going to be hard on the people that lost the fight. But their hearts are hard. So hard-hearted as stone is a reason for a lack of peace. So that's one reason for a lack of peace. Second reason is that we don't have peace. It has to do with an evil spirit being. It has to do with an evil spirit being. The devil and Satan, who is also known as Satan, deceives the whole world. He has deceived the whole world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "The God of this age," referring to Satan, "has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel." He has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. So it causes a barrier to peace, because the gospel is a gospel of peace. Paul said in Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3, he says, "You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," here again referring to Satan, "the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." So there is a spirit that can work in people that is not good. It says, "The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." And that spirit causes a lack of peace. Just as we saw in the beginning of the Bible, Satan deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden, and his deception of her led her to sin against God. And she sinned against God. She transgressed what God told her to do. So Satan has, from the beginning, been a cause of human beings' problems. He has a spirit that can work with their spirit and lead the wrong way. However, we must understand this, that Satan cannot force us to sin. He cannot force us to sin. We have a choice. We need to be aware of that spirit. Satan simply influences us through our fleshly weaknesses. So, the second reason that we don't have peace is because of Satan the devil. A third reason we don't have peace is that our selfish physical desires often get us into trouble. Our selfish physical desires often get us into trouble. And because of that, we don't have peace. The scripture in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, talks about our physical desires and our physical and things that get us into trouble. It says, "The works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication." Now just think about these things and think at the same time, do these things lead to peace? Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, is how the scripture has it. He says, I'm warning you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So all of those things will not be a part of the kingdom of God, which is going to bring about peace. And all of those things, when you think about it, you go back and look at it later and look at each one of those. Each one of those things leads people away from peace. It leads people away from peace. And all of these things indicate a lack of self-control. It really comes down to a lack of self-control. Fornication just is the first one. You know, that's it. The Bible tells us that sex in the right with your spouse is good. But fornication is not good, and it leads to a lack of peace. It leads to a lack of peace with your future mate. It leads to a lack of peace with the person that you had improper relations with. It just leads society downward. So we have to be able to control our physical desires. We do have physical desires. God made us with physical desires, but if we use them in the right way, they can be a great blessing. They can be very, very enjoyable if we do it in the right way, but we have to control our physical desires. So control of our physical desires leads to a lack of peace. Lack of control of our physical desires, leads to a lack of peace. So a fourth reason that we don't have peace is that our human nature has a tendency towards deceitfulness, including self-deception. And it is a real weakness of human beings, is that we have this tendency to allow ourselves to be deceived. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 through 10, says, the heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart to give to all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings. But he's pointing out here that we have to be aware that our heart can be deceitful. It can deceive us. And we can see that in ourselves sometimes, because we look for ways to justify what we did. Even though what we know in a way, well, we probably shouldn't have done that. But in a sense, we always come up with some reason why I did it. You know, We come up with reasons. And our sinful desires and the behavior that arises from them, we come up with reasons for why we did it. For instance, we may want power, and we reason that if I had power, things would go better. I could be in control, and I could do things the right way. So, you know, we strive for power. We strive. And really what it does is it causes conflict. It causes a lack of peace when we're striving for power for ourselves. Or we may want our group to be in power. So we put down the other group that is opposing our group. You know, that's just, we justify it. We think, well, we're better. But are we really? We're still human. We're still going to make mistakes. And does that really lead to peace? So we deceive ourselves into believing that our desires are right and they're not so bad after all. So remember the fourth reason that we don't have peace, that there is a human tendency to justify oneself. You know, and in doing so, we deceive ourselves. Just an example of this was the bombers up in Boston. They, in their minds, justified what they did, even though it was very, very wrong what they did. In their minds, they had allowed themselves to be deceived and to justify what they did. And even their mother justified what they did. She was deceived. She has somehow come into her mind and allowed her mind to be deceived. And, of course, what they did created a lack of peace, a lack of peace. The fifth reason that we don't have peace is that we have a natural tendency to resent being limited by rules, even God's rules. People don't like rules. People don't like to be told what to do. And, of course, people look at the Bible sometimes as, you know, archaic rules or ancient rules. And they put down God's laws and God's ways. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, 5 through 8, he says, "For those whose lives are according to the flesh, think about the things of the flesh. But those whose lives are according to the Spirit, about the things of the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mind spirit of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God, because it does not submit itself to God's law." Read that again. "The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God, because it does not submit itself to God's law." It doesn't want to submit to laws. People resent laws, for it is unable to do so. "For those whose lives that are in the flesh, therefore, are unable to please God." So their resistance to laws has caused them to not have peace and caused them not to please God. But God wants us to obey Him for our good. It's for our good that He wants us to obey Him. The Old Testament teaches us that we should obey God a lot. There's a lot of places you can go into the Old Testament where it says, obey God. Keep His commandments. Do what He says. Follow His paths. And the New Testament also supports that. An example of that is Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. It's talking about God giving the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. So God wants us to obey Him. He wants us to follow His laws because they're for our good. His rules are for our good. And we have to come to realize that His rules are for our good. But our natural tendency is to resent rules and laws. So the fundamental laws of God are summarized, of course, in the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are mentioned in Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. And the church has a booklet just on the Ten Commandments. And it goes into depth on each one of the Ten Commandments and explains them more fully. And it would be something good to every once in a while go back and look at each one of the Ten Commandments, what God's laws, and you come to appreciate how wonderful His laws are and how they benefit society. And God had told the ancient Israelites that if they obeyed His laws, everything would go well for them. He would bless them. And in so many, and He specifically told them how He would bless them over in Deuteronomy 28 is an example of a whole chapter, I believe. It starts out with, I forget how it goes. One part of it is the blessings and one part of it is the cursings if you don't obey. But the bigger part was the blessings. Here again, another scripture you might want to look at sometime when you have time, if you haven't lately. But, and God, you know, in that scripture and other scriptures, I think there's one in Leviticus 26, I believe it is. It's very similar. But he warned that if you disobey those laws, negative consequences would follow. So these promises and warnings still apply today. They still apply today. It's the same God. And it can apply in our personal lives. We can, God could still bless us personally. But people have learned the hard way that breaking God's laws carries a penalty. People seem to want to learn the hard way that, you know, I don't have to obey God. And of course, they disobey God and there is penalty. For example, the seventh commandment says, "You shall not commit adultery." But millions of people have broken this law, and later they learn to regret it, that the negative consequences are with them the rest of their life. They've broken a relationship, and they've caused misery and unhappiness in their family, and it caused a lack of peace in their home. So take any one of the commandments, and if you break them, it leads to a lack of peace. If you break any one of God's commandments, it leads to a lack of peace. So, you can see some of the major reasons that we don't have peace, and the world that we live in, why the world we live in doesn't have peace. You know, that we have hearts of stone, hard-hearted. Satan deceives the whole world. Our natural desires are not controlled. Our heart can tend to be deceitful, even deceiving ourselves. We need to be aware of that. And there is a resentment of rules, especially of God's rules. Those are some of the reasons that we don't have peace. And obviously, if we deal with these things, we can have more peace in our lives. But what about the world? What about our country and other countries? Well, the kingdom of God is the solution for the world. The kingdom of God is the solution for the world. Let's see. Because the scriptures tell us that peace will eventually come. And how will this be achieved? Well, to have genuine world peace, God says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 31, they need a new heart and a new spirit. And only God can give us that new heart and give us that different spirit. So we need to go to God for that new heart and spirit. And for the people God is calling now, He is offering that change of a different heart and of a different spirit. And when Jesus Christ returns to the earth for His kingdom, that offer is going to be extended to all peoples. Now, Jesus said when He was here on the earth the first time that He wasn't here to bring peace on the earth at that time. In fact, He said, you know, it's actually making conflict. It's making conflict in families. You know, people don't like if you're following Me. But that was that society where He allowed the rest of society not to follow His way. But when he comes to back on the earth the second time, He's going to change the whole world. He's going to be working with all peoples. And world peace will finally take root when the Prince of Peace returns to the earth. And Jesus Christ is referred to as the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. And that scripture is one that really gives us hope, really gives us encouragement. It says, "Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Of the increase of His government and the increase of peace, there is going to be no end." Something this world just could not achieve, something they desired, but they could not achieve. The Bible reveals that first He will have to forcibly put down rebellion. First He's going to have to put down rebellion in order to establish His kingdom. Book of Revelation talks a lot about that. But once he's got some order, and he's got respect, and he's got people's attention, after that, he's going to start re-educating all humanity and bringing about their spiritual conversion. And at that time, nations will be led into great peace, contentment, and joyfulness. War is going to be totally banned. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4 says, he's going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. He's going to use the metal that's been used for war, and he's going to make things to make so that people can raise food and do good things for other people. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore. Neither will they learn war anymore. That helps create a world of peace. It will be a marvelous time. Micah chapter 4, verse 4 says, everyone will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. Yes, one day the people of the world will finally witness and experience genuine and lasting peace on the earth. And this was a central part of the message that Jesus taught and that his apostles taught. In fact, Paul referred to the gospel as a gospel of peace. That's in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. He referred to the gospel as a gospel of peace. I need to get back to my notes. So, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God a lot to his followers, and he especially spoke to them in the parables about the kingdom. And in one of the parables in Matthew chapter 13, 45 through 46, he referred to the kingdom as like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought that pearl. So it's very precious. The kingdom is very precious. And the one reason it's going to be very precious is because it's going to be a world of peace. It's worth sacrificing everything we have in order to actually enter the kingdom. And in the previous parable in verse 44, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It's worth sacrificing all that you have, in a sense, for the true worth of that kingdom. The kingdom which Jesus spoke embraces the solution to all of our human problems and dilemmas. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, it says, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth is going to be full of the knowledge of God. That's something that's lacking, the knowledge of God today. But in that world, it's going to be full of the knowledge of God. And I want to just read Micah chapter 4 and verse 3. I'm going to go to that scripture. One that gives us true hope and tells us how it's all going to come about. Micah chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, many nations shall come and say, let us come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So people are going to be taught God's ways. People are going to be taught God's laws. They're going to look forward to going up there and learning his ways. And what are some of the things that people are going to be taught in the kingdom? I just want to just read some scriptures to tell you some of the things that he's going to teach in the kingdom, and that we will be there assisting and teaching. And just, I'm going to go through these very quickly. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people. Pursue peace with all people. It's something, peace is something that needs to be pursued if you really want peace. Psalms 34, verse 14 says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Peace is something we need to seek. Peace is something, it's going to take effort on our part. For to have peace, both parties have to want to have peace. If both parties are pursuing peace, we will have peace. But it's something we have to pursue. We can't let up. We can't give up. We do our part. A lot of times, I know at work, if somebody answers me kind of roughly or just kind of disrespectfully, and if I respond to them in a pleasant and kind way, you know, it seems like their attitude changes, and suddenly, you know, they start treating me a little better. I've seen it work the other way, where you just escalate the conflict and it gets worse and worse. So seek peace and pursue it. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. He says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace." Time after time, he's saying we need to pursue the things that make for peace. Something we can do today, that we can do this today. But it's going to be taught in the kingdom. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 18. "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Just an example of that. Yesterday, a lady had messed up one of the papers, the documents for us, and my secretary said, "Well, should we send a memo to the whole credit department telling to fix this problem?" And I said, "No, let's figure out who did the document, and let's just tell her." And, you know, it's going to be, we have to get along with her in the future. So that helps to live peaceably among ourselves. If you just kind of take it privately to that person rather than kind of blowing it up in front of everybody. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, if the whole world focused on these principles, what if the Arabs and the Israelis, the Russians, the North Koreans, the Iranians, the Syrians, and the Americans all focused on these principles? What a different world it would be. Psalms 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." Proverbs 3, verse 2 says, "But let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Keep my commands and peace it will add to you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9 says, "God is the God of peace." And we already referred to Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace. So, Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth in power and majesty. He's going to establish his kingdom to rule over all nations and men. And the Bible says in Revelation 11, verse 15, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" The earth's wilderness areas will be transformed into gorgeous, productive lands. It's brought out in Isaiah 41:18, Amos 9, verse 13. Nature of wild animals will be altered so that they are tame. They're no longer vicious and wild. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 is that scripture. There's going to be miraculous healings in the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5. Micah chapter 4, verses 3 says, humanity will never again suffer the anxiety, cruelty, and devastation of war. Psalms 72, verse 7 says, there will be an abundance of peace. Jesus will use those who have shown they will be faithful to him to help teach others how to live in peace. Everyone needs to learn how to love their family and friends, those around them, and how to obey the God who loves them. And you can be one of the teachers who will affect so many lives and do so much good, because there's billions of people that need to be changed. If you will learn to obey and faithfully follow God today, he can use you in his kingdom to help bring about real world peace. You can be an element for peace in the world. So we will now take a short break for some refreshments, and then after that, we will have the second part of today's seminar. Thank you.